So we are reading from Luke chapter 15, starting from verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Please keep that passage open, page 52, and there's a handout as well with a few notes there to help follow along. I guess we've all had the experience, perhaps with a boss or perhaps with a friend who we think we know really well, and then suddenly they do something or they say something and makes us think, whoa, they're actually quite different or a little bit different to how I thought. They've reacted in a different way to how I imagined. I had a small example of that with my dad a few years ago. My dad had bought a tractor, and he'd spent a lot of money on this tractor. He spent a lot of time doing it up. It was a Ford County, one of those tractors, got four big wheels, had lots of power. It was going to make a big difference to his work. And then he entrusted me with the job of driving this tractor from one place to another. So off I went, clambered in, revved up the engine, and within a few minutes, I had managed to smack it into a rock, flip it upside down, completely wrecked his pride and his joy. And I clambered out, I walked back to where he was, and I was thinking, oh, he's going to completely flip out. But he simply asked me if I was all right. And just in that moment, I saw him in a slightly different way. I knew him then in a deeper way. His reaction reminded me that I was a higher priority for him, higher up on his agenda than even his tractor. But also it just deepened my grasp of what it meant for him to be for me. He never let me near any of his keys again. No, but it's a bit like that with the Bible. When we read something about God, sometimes we realize actually he's different, slightly stretches our understanding of what he's really like. And I hope that these parables that Johnny's just read for us will deepen our appreciation of Jesus, deepen our grasp of what God is like, what his agenda is, what he's all about. For one or two of us, maybe they will substantially reshape our understanding of God's character. Now, to get the punch of these two parables, we need to get hold of the situation in which Jesus told them. So we're on page 52. Have a look, please, at verses 1 and 2. This helps us really get clear on what's going on. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So the Pharisees and the scribes, they are the religious establishment, and they are deeply critical of Jesus. Here is Jesus being approached by the kind of people that they despise. These are the people who take the taxes from the Jews and give them to the Romans, and the obvious sinners, maybe the sex workers, maybe the drunkards, the violent of the day. Now, we've got to be clear that this is not just about Jesus associating or socializing with these kind of people. It's not about him spending time with the wrong crowd. In the previous line, Jesus said to the crowd that he was teaching, "Let him who hears hear." And now in verse 1 of our chapter, we see people drawing near to hear Jesus. So this is about Jesus offering his kingdom, offering God's kingdom to these kind of people. But to the religious, these are the wrong sort of people. You can imagine them saying, how can Jesus give these people the impression that they can be part of God's kingdom? These people have flouted God's laws. They're undermining our society. They're a bad example to our children. These are not spiritual people. They have no interest in the things of God. And if Jesus is reaching out to these kind of people, then Jesus himself obviously cannot be trusted. He cannot be God's true Messiah if he's reaching these kind of people. And then Jesus tells them three parables to explain that his approach is right. And they are actually completely wrong. We're just going to look at two of them today, and then William's going to pick up the third one next week. So it's definitely worth being back for that to get the full picture. But these two parables, they show us that Jesus' attitude, Jesus' work is bang in line with what God is up to, with God's agenda. Jesus' priority is God's priority. They show us that God is urgently seeking sinners, and he celebrates the rescue of sinners. So let's think first. God is urgently seeking sinners. Have a look again, please, at verse 4. Jesus said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And verse 8, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Now, we all know what it's like to lose things. Every Thursday lunchtime, somebody or other will leave behind a pen. I haven't got a pen. Where's my pen? But you might leave a pen behind. But then, actually, you don't really care. You're not really bothered. You've got lots of pens. You don't come back and start looking for your pen. But sometimes people leave behind an important document, a confidential work document, or they leave behind an iPad or maybe a child. And guess what happens then? When they realize, they come running back, they're hammering on the door and they're saying, Wes, help me find this document. And we have to search high and low for this confidential document. The shepherd here doesn't say, I've already got 99 sheep. I'm not going to miss one. The woman doesn't say, I've already got 9 coins. Who cares about the other one? No, they urgently seek for it. The shepherd is so eager, so this matters so much. He's happy to leave the 99 until he finds the one that is missing. The woman doesn't wait until the morning. No, she lights her lamp. She turns the house upside down and she's diligently searching until she finds this one coin. This is what God is like. This search for lost sinners, one at a time, matters hugely to him. It's right at the top of his to-do list. The second, God celebrates this rescue of sinners. Take a look, please, at verses 6 and verse 9. And when the shepherd comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. The woman says, rejoice with me, I have found the coin that was lost. Verse 10, right at the end there, Jesus says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I guess we all know the massive relief when you find a passport that you've lost, or a password, or a wedding ring, or you're reunited with a child that's been lost in the crowd. But this is how God feels when just one person is spiritually rescued. Now, you may think that I'm overreading this, but the joy in these parables seems pretty extravagant, doesn't it? I'm not sure I would be quite so excited to gather all my friends together just because I've recovered one sheep, or gather all my neighbors together just because I've found one coin. This one coin, it's worth a day's wages. But you sort of imagine her throwing this party that probably means she spends most of the value of that one coin to celebrate with her friends and neighbors. But this is God's heart. This is what he's like. This is his priority. Yes, God will judge our sin. Yes, he's angry at us for our sin. But look at the joy that he has when a sinner turns back to him, when a sinner is rescued. Earlier in the Bible, we're told that God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. In fact, he absolutely does delight in the rescue of sinners from judgment and hell. So we can see Jesus' point, can't we? He is totally right to be reaching out to sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes have a totally wrong view of what God is all about. This is God's agenda. This is Jesus' agenda. But what about us? How should these parables impact us today? Let me give you three areas to chew on. I've noted down there, and then it'll be great in a few minutes to hear your thoughts, your questions about it. But first one there, the first thing these parables do is they help us expose, or they help expose and explain the religious rejection of Jesus. As we've been working through this bit of Luke's gospel over the last few weeks, we've heard Jesus say, the first will be last. The religious people who look like they're at the front of the queue, those people on the outside, they're morally upright, they're doing the right thing. Often those people actually will not enter God's kingdom. They refuse to enter through Jesus, to enter through the narrow door. They will be last. And why is that? Well, here you see, it's exposed, isn't it? They're grumbling at Jesus reaching out to sinners because they cannot accept that they are actually in the same predicament. They also are sinners who need rescue, but they think they're better. They don't value God's character. They don't value his work because they don't think they need it. They think they can reach God on their own. They can attain what God has to offer on their own. You know what? They would have written these parables completely the other way around. If they were writing these parables, they would have the sheep running around looking for a shepherd. The coin would be jumping up at the back of the sofa saying, I'm here," because their philosophy, their religion is exactly what we see in all religious systems. It's about us as humans. We're looking for God. We're doing the searching. We're on this quest to improve ourselves and to reach out to God. But that's totally mad, isn't it? The shepherd has to seek for the sheep. If you've ever encountered a sheep, they are really completely stupid creatures. They are completely helpless. But maybe some of us here today, we're not trusting in Jesus, and we find we have some sympathy with the Pharisees and the scribes. And over the years, I've met a lot of people who are like that. I've had the privilege of helping out with a thing that we run here called Christianity Explored, a course where you get the chance to ask questions, look at the evidence for Jesus. There's a little group like that starting next Wednesday lunchtime. If you'd be interested, just fill in the form. But often a thing that I've noticed when I've been involved in that is a lot of people find this idea quite controversial. You think, what is the most controversial thing that you might find when you look at Christianity? Is it that Jesus is unique? He's the only way to God? Well, no. Is it Jesus rose from the dead? No. Is it that there is eternity, that there is a reality of judgment and hell? No. Actually, the thing that seems to be the most controversial for a lot of people, the thing that really riles them up, is this idea that because Jesus has died in the place of sinners, God can forgive people who are really wicked, who seem to them really wicked people. And you hear people say, how can God possibly forgive somebody like that? Those people that have hurt me or hurt my family, those people who produce exploitative pornography, those people who are racist, those people who wreck the environment, the people traffickers, rapists, the murderers, how can it be possible that they could be forgiven if they were to repent? I don't want to be in heaven with people like that. That's just too easy for God to say he could forgive them. I don't want a Messiah like that. But the point is, we all have to accept how lost we all are. Let's just think about it. Imagine the Pharisees and scribes really thought about this parable that day. It really got under their skin. You can imagine them going home thinking, what was Jesus saying in that parable? Well, I'm a righteous person, so I must be part of the 99 sheep. But then perhaps they'd be a bit annoyed by verse 4. If God's the shepherd, why would he be prepared to leave us in the open country, in the wilderness, in order to rush and rescue the lost sheep? And then maybe they'd be even more annoyed by verse 7. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. How can that be? But then they should have thought, well, hang on a minute. I'm lost as well. The Old Testament has told us that all people are wandering like sheep. All people are wandering astray from God. We've all turned our back on God. It's not just some people. Everybody's done that. I'm one of those people. I need to be rescued. There's no such person as a righteous person, really, in God's eyes. I might think I'm righteous, but I'm not. I need to see myself as a lost sheep in this story. And God also promised in the Old Testament that one day he would come as the perfect shepherd who would come and rescue people. And here, that's Jesus. That is what Jesus is doing. I need to be part of that rescue. I need to accept his rescue. But the tragedy is many Pharisees, they just didn't accept that. And many Pharisees today won't do that. They won't accept Jesus. Instead, they cling on to this, I'm a decent person kind of religion. But God's agenda is to rescue. And so he will leave those who think they're righteous and he will rescue those who are willing to accept that they are lost. So these parables expose and explain religious rejection. But also, what do they say to us if we are willing to accept we're lost, or we've already done that, we've already put our trust in Jesus? What do they say to us then? If we hold up our hands and admit that we have fallen way below God's standards, we are guilty as charged. Well, surely these parables give us massive assurance, don't they, that we can enter through the narrow door. Now, we might say, but you don't know what I'm like. You don't know what I've done. How will I fit into God's kingdom? I haven't got the spiritual background. Jesus, I've read that he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. He said, renounce everything and follow me. But I'm just not sure I've got what it takes to do that, to get in through the narrow door. And again, that's the problem, isn't it? With all human self-help systems, whether they're religious or secular, we're always left wondering, have we done enough to make it in? And that's why this is such good news, that it's not about us searching for God, it's about him searching for us. Yes, it's clear we need to repent. We need to turn around from living our own way and accept God, hand our lives over to him. But he's the one doing that. Spiritually, we need to admit that we are all helpless sheep dangling by a bit of barbed wire over a ravine full of ravenous wolves. That's our spiritual state. With a coin stuck far under the sideboard, we've got no way of helping ourselves, unable to do it a thing. So it's fantastic news that it is God's work. He does it. He does the searching. In some people's lives, that's really obvious, isn't it? If you ask, there's a guy that comes on a Tuesday lunchtime, how he became a Christian a couple of years ago. He was on his motorbike, had inexplicably stopped. He pulled it over to the side of the road. He was then realized he was right next to a church. He read the sign on the church. And then a couple of days later, a friend came up to him and said, oh, come along and hear the Bible taught. And suddenly he found himself finding out about Jesus. And it was just absolutely clear that it was God getting hold of him. Other people, it's not quite like that. We're doing the searching, we're reading books, and we think we're finding out about God. But actually, if we've repented, God has searched us. Jesus has been doing the searching. He's found us. And so we can all sing along with John Newton, Amazing Grace. Once I was lost, but now I am found. So this passage, it does humble us, humbles our pride, but it's liberating and assuring because our place in God's family rests on his work, on his rescue mission. Now, my dad didn't make me pay for that tractor, or he didn't disown me. It was an accident. I'm his son. But with God, my lostness is no accident, is it? I've stuck two fingers up at God. I've ignored him. I've rejected him. I've not loved him as I should. I've not loved my neighbor. But yet, God celebrates my rescue. Now, I've been rescued once or twice by the NHS, by the doctors. Once or twice I've been rescued from the sea. But the people who did the rescuing, they didn't celebrate my rescue. And one of those times I was rescued from the sea, it was actually a friend who dived in or helped me get back to shore. He didn't celebrate that. But for God, this is such a good thing that I'm rescued. He celebrates it. It's so personal over one sinner who repents. Surely that gives us incredible assurance and certainty that we can enter through the narrow door. It depends on him. This is what he's all about. But finally, these parables ask us, will we join? If we've done that, will we join this search and rescue party of God? Will we line up with Jesus' work? A couple of years ago, I saw one of those David Attenborough programs, watching one of those programs, and he was going on about termites in Australia. And he was going on about these particular termites that are called magnetic termites, and they build amazing termite mounds that are directly in line with the north-south magnetic field. And so they are building their little lives right bang on line with that magnetic field. But the question is, will we build our lives in line with God and his character? Will we build our lives around his agenda and what he is doing? I think that's a big thing that Luke wants us to do. He wants us to be certain of what God is like, what God is doing in the world, so we'll get on board with that. So Jesus has been saying to people in this bit we've been looking at, people will enter his kingdom from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. And as he carries on writing, you'll see in both Luke and then in Acts, he's showing us that God is after all kinds of people. So you hear about Jews, you hear about non-Jews, you hear about people with a religious background, people with a non-religious background, the successful people, the lowly people, the outcasts, the outright rebels, the murderers, violent people like the Apostle Paul. This is the business of heaven. This is what God is up to. There is joy in heaven. There is joy before the angels of God over people repenting. God and heaven, they're not riveted by Brexit. They're not going to be celebrating when England beat South Africa on Saturday. That's not what they're into. Maybe if Wales were playing, it would be different. They would be celebrating then. But no, this is what they're really celebrating. Sinners repenting. That's what they're thrilled by. So if you're a Christian, is your life built on this kind of work? If we are, then I guess we'll want to reach all kinds of people. But maybe there are some people we think, oh, maybe they're just too far away. It's tempting to do that, isn't it? Last week I spoke to a guy and he was saying, yeah, there's a friend that he knows who he's been avoiding ever since he became a Christian. He's just kind of not got in touch with this particular guy. This guy leads a pretty wild life in the city. But then he thought, actually, you know what? I was basically the same as him, and Jesus has rescued me. Jesus has sought me. Jesus can rescue anyone. So I'm going to take this guy out for a lunch. I'm going to explain to him who Jesus is and show him that he can be part of God's kingdom. He can be offered. He can be forgiven. So will we strive to enter? Will we help others enter? As you go back to your office today, I guess you'll see all kinds of people, won't you? Actually, we're all the same, really. We all need rescue. Remember God's character. Accept his offer. And join his search and rescue party. There is no better party to join. I'm going to say a quick prayer now. And if you may be someone you've never accepted his offer, you've never accepted the offer to join his kingdom, I'll say a prayer. If you'd like to, just join in your own head. And then there'll be time for a few minutes for questions. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent Jesus to rescue people like us, people like me. I accept that I am lost. I've lived life with myself in charge, and I face your right justice for that. Please forgive my rebellion against you. Please enable me to repent. Please give me a place in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a question here. Is it not significant that Matthew, the author of the first gospel, Matthew's gospel, was a tax collector? If he can do it, so can we. Matthew's a good example, isn't it? He was somebody who'd be ostracized on the outside in Jesus' day in Jewish society. But yeah, Jesus called him. He became a follower. He entered through the narrow door, not because there was something special about him, but he's a good example. Jesus can accept anyone. Why does Luke use two parables to make the same point? Oh, very good question. I guess they've got a slightly different emphasis. You could perhaps tell me what the difference is, but they're definitely part of a set of three, and they're all sort of similar. I think the first one just does have that kind of reminds us of a big theme in the Old Testament about God being a shepherd who rescues his people. So it really helps us with that. With the second one, it's just bang, you just see this is the kind of absolute priority of God to search for sinners, just really challenging these religious leaders. This is what God is all about. What do you think God is doing in the world? What do you think he's all about? He's rescuing people for his kingdom. I'm sure you could come up with some better thoughts than that. It's interesting as well that the first one, Jesus describes a shepherd, a bloke, a a man, and then the second one is a woman. You see something of that going on through Luke's gospel as well. Luke always seems to include lots of kind of women in his examples that he picks up from Jesus. I think he's doing that as part of his bigger picture to show actually all kinds of people, absolutely everyone, don't have this kind of some people are better than others. He's really making it clear that Jesus' work is for everyone. Is everyone, regardless of their sins, forgiven automatically, or does the sinner have to ask for forgiveness? Great question. Yeah, each one is the sinner who repents. So again, that's a big theme in Luke's gospel, repentance. This is not teaching that Jesus forgives absolutely everyone. It's not everyone gets into Jesus' kingdom. You can see that just from the fact that Jesus has been saying, you have to come through the narrow door. You have to come through Jesus. Lots of people who think they'll be in God's kingdom won't be in God's kingdom. So it can't be that. Jesus is making it clear that lots of the Pharisees and religious leaders, some of them do repent later, but lots of them who think they're in actually are not. You have to repent. You have to. That means you have to accept that you've been living life your own way, and you have to turn around and accept what Jesus is doing. That's what it means to repent. But I guess what this parable is saying is even when we do that, that's not ultimately us doing that. God is searching us. We can only do that because he's seeking us. Any other ones people want to ask from the floor? Dion, go for it. In my view, who is Jesus? So in this parable, I think he's saying, look, this is what I'm doing. I'm the shepherd. And that's a good example. In the Old Testament, God himself says, I am going to come and rescue my people. God describes himself coming in person. So Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He is God himself come to rescue sinners. And you see that from lots of different angles. Jesus is God in the flesh, in the earth, come to help us know God, help us know what God is like so we can know God intellectually, but also know God personally. We can be rescued from our sins so we can enter a relationship with God. Any more questions? Let me say a final prayer, and then please stay around as long as you'd like to. As long as you're out by 10 past 1 when the next batch come in, you'll stick around for a while. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your character. Thank you for your agenda, for your work. Please help us to be those who accept what you are doing, to accept your rescue, and to pass it on to others. In Jesus' name, amen.